Isn't it good to be here this morning? Scripture says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of Yah. Let me tell you, so here we are this morning again. You know, it's a great opportunity. I tell them guys at work all the time, because they always say, good morning, man. It's a good morning. They all call me Cap. Hey, Cap. It's a good morning this morning. And my response to them all the time, it's good to see, to walk, and to see the light in the land of the living. Because why? Once you get in Sheol, that's nothing goes on. Every time you pass a cemetery, that's nothing goes on. It's only sad memories, sad singing, flower bringing. And that's what it is. So I want to enjoy my days. Enjoy your days. Elderly, enjoy your days. And we're going to have fun this morning here with y'all, because we're going to sing that song again. For those of y'all who wasn't here last night, our AG group, oh yeah. And we're going to do a little slight little recap, because unexpectedly, I'm here this morning. You know, I pitched all my hardest pitches last night. And, you know, and if so, those of you who are here, you got to go back. So that's why we're going to do a little recap. But we do have a little something left in the bag. And you know, y'all always has something in the bag. Just when you thought the last pitch was over and the game was, he come with a curve or a slider, something that you was unexpected that you was thinking to hit. Well, let's go to our tour portion so we can pick up where we left off from last night. And I'm so thankful for him this morning, I tell you. So we're still in Shemot, and we're going to be in Shemot for quite some time. And we're talking about the man Moshe. You know, at this point in time, when you get in chapter 2, he's just a baby, yet he's in a basket, and his name means drawn. But when you go into the Hebrew, and you look at the parent root, it's drawn out. He was taken out of something, out of the basket, out of darkness. Because what did Nile represent? Darkness. If it hadn't been for Yehovah, say, I need him, because he's going to be a mighty man for me. He drew him out into light. And he put him where? In Poppy's house. How many of y'all remember that? He even called Pharaoh, hey, Poppy. So I'm sure when our pastor hears that, he's going to have a good laugh at that. But anyway, he was drawn out. And how many of us have been drawn out of death? We didn't realize how, sometimes we didn't realize how close we are to death. Or we were at a point in time of our life. I can recall a few times for me. And I'm going to tell you, it's only by his mercy and grace, look what Jehovah's done. Because when I go back and back in my life and see how good he was, I didn't see the good. But he reminds me. And we're going to see it in his word, because David said it. And said it in 2 Samuel. We're going to get to it. But reading that and how I got there, because you know, as time go on, and in verse 11, Exodus 2:11, or Shemot, and in those days it came to be when Moshe was grown. He ain't a baby no more. Just like Yeshua, he ain't a baby no more. I know there come a time of the year, and I don't want to get on that subject, but it's in the narrative. We all got to start out somewhere. We all start out brand new baby smell, and the goo-goo, and the lovey-doveys. And you know, there's come a time when they're grown, you no more the little goo-goo, ga-ga, you don't want the bottle no more. I drink milk out of a glass now, and I like my milk with ice. Just saying. If you ever offer me milk. Because we learn about what happened with milk in the wrong tent. Oh boy, you don't wake up from it. So anyway, you got to be careful there. It said that he went out to his brothers and looked and saw their burdens. And this is where we pulled our text from last night. And he saw a Mizraim striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. I mean, you know, when you see a fight between your brothers, naturally, we want to intervene, especially if it's somebody that's not your brother, that if he's beating up on him. This probably was the case. So what does Moshe do? Turn to the next verse, so he turned this way, and he turned that way, make sure nobody's watching. And when he saw no one, he struck the Mizraim, hit him in the sand. He committed murder. He said, Yah used that man? Did he use him mightily? But this is before. This is all past sins before when you don't know Yehovah. This is the kind of stuff you do out there. You say, well, I ain't never committed murder. You hated your brother. Mm-hmm. Ho, 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 boy. Gotcha. Because what does the master say? If you hate your brother, it's just as murder. So you can see how this ties in. So you know how they physically put your hands on him and hit him in the sand, but you did it right here. And this is where this, oh boy. Hey, how many of you know football season is fixing to start? And you always see the scuffle in football. And the one that throws the lick or whatever, the illegal lick, you see it on TV, but the ref don't see it. And the one that retaliates, that's the one that gets busted every shot because he retaliated. Hey, you know, our master didn't retaliate. Everybody seen him. They seen him strike him with the fist on the head, spat on him, and the scripture said he didn't even open his mouth. There's lessons to be learned there. So we look at this, the Hebrew word for Moshe that he was drawn from was called Mashah. That was H 4871. It literally or figuratively to pull out or draw out. How many know Yah wants to draw you out of, he wants to draw you out from where you are. From he's calling the sinner to turn back to what? To him. Look this way. I know your past is bad. I know you committed murder. I know, even after he got saved, he still did things that Yah didn't approve of. One time was disobedience. This was mentioned last night. I mean, he said, speak to the rock. Because you remember, you're dealing with a crowd of people. We're dealing with burdens now. Because everyone has burdens. Everyone has something going on in their life that they deal with on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, however. And we'll look at that in a minute. But he said, Moshe's got all this big crowd of people. And he's so aggravated, he's so mad, he said, listen here, you rebels, shall I get water from this rock? And he struck the rock. When Yah told him, speak to the rock, Moshe, and it's going to give water. But he got so bad, so Yah don't make him look bad, he struck it twice, and water came out. He said, but I'm going to deal with you. And do we know he dealt with him? As much as he cried and begged, he couldn't allow to bring them into the land that where was promised to the children of Israel. Now that's another story, another teaching. But how do you know? We're going to start off here with Dawid. I mean, Dawid, I know we always pick on him, you know, but he's famous in the scriptures. His name is mentioned over 1,000 times. We learned that. So he's the most named person in the scriptures next to Jehovah. Well, not next to him, underneath Jehovah, which is his name is spoken over 7,000. But David, let me tell you something. David, as a young man, even as a young man, he followed Yah. He was a man after Yah's own heart. He told Samuel, go anoint him. Go down to the house of Jesse. He said, there's a man there I need you to anoint for me. He's going to be the next future king. And the Bible talks about how he was a young man, a ruddy boy. He wasn't nobody special, but his heart attitude at the time when he was writing the psalm and he was singing out there in the field, tending over the flock. This is what David was doing. And a bear came and a lion came. And he was so brave, most of us probably would have run today. David said, I smote him. I grabbed him by the beard, and I smote him. Had no fear. I mean, and today, and still, even our poster child, young as he was, when he became king, he had flaws. A man after Yahweh's heart? Yes, he had flaws. One of the flaws, we know that he had a man kill, write a letter in his hand, and send him to his death. Might as well say, innocent murder, if that's such a thing. But that's what happened. Then took the wife in, makes it look like he was, you know, being the good guy. Come on now. That don't work. Not in the eyes of Yah. He probably looked this way and that way. Well, you know, someone's always watching. You can look around. We can only see so far. But someone's always watching. He's watching from above. Watching everything he does. Every little thing we do here on this earth, he watches. And also with the time, it's in 2 Samuel 24, just a few chapters over, and 1 Chronicles. You know, in 2 Samuel 24, it doesn't give you the full story, but it does give you the story how David numbered the men of Israel when he wasn't even told to do that. But when you go to 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan moved his heart to number the children of Israel when he wasn't supposed to. You know, you let your guard down just a little bit. And this is the kind of stuff that Satan came and moved his heart to number. And what happened? Yah said, I'm going to give you three things. Pick your choice. He said, either let your enemies pursue over you, let there be a famine for 7 years, or a plague. David said, don't let my enemy. If Yah wants to take me down, if Yah wants to take me down, let him take me down. But don't let my enemies triumph over me. And David never lost a battle, even though he faltered right there. And so it happened. You know, we talk about Uriah, only one man. Right here, this incident, 70,000 men of Israel died from a plague because of what David done. And you think Yah still forgot about him? Yah used him mightily. Still. He was Yah's man. Even to, after his dying bed, he charged his son Shlomo. Say, look, when I sleep with the father, you're going to reign. So David, I'm going to tell you something. He was mighty, but he wrote some very beautiful words. And one of them is right here in 2 Samuel. This is one I read last night. And our view of Jehovah matters. Our view of the God we serve matters. And David spoke in 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. He said, then David spoke to Jehovah the words of this song. He spoke it to Jehovah, the words of this song. Let him know how wonderful and how big he is. On the day when Jehovah had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. And like I said last night, you have enemies. You might not know, but you have enemies. And from the hand of Shaul, because Shaul was out to kill David. Remember? Shaul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. He got jealousy, came in, crept in. You know, and just wouldn't do right. He started getting mad at David, let anger come in, and that's it. From that on, Shaul never recovered, even though he tried. And his last attempt, he probably, Yah would have spared life, but when he sought the witch of Endor, when you don't seek your creator, and you go see the outside source, you've crossed the line. And that's what happened with Shaul. He crossed the line. And when you cross the line, it only takes Yah's mercy to bring you back. There's no other hope. There's no other hope. You can cry all you want till you're blue in the face. When you cross the line, you're at the mercy of the court. Let me tell you, we have to be careful, very careful, in the time and age in which we live. And he said, this is David speaking, Jehovah is my rock, my stronghold, and my deliverer. Wow, what powerful words he's spoken about his Elohim. Now, I broke down the Hebrew on that, if you can go look at it. But I'm going to bypass that because I really got somewhere I want to get. These three things that he mentions, let me keep on reading. Let me bypass my Hebrew. Because let me tell you something, I got some hibachi stuff here. Because you want to spend time with all these, let me tell you. And it really is beautiful. And in verse 3, he goes on. He's not finished. He goes on to say, my Elohim is my rock. I take refuge in him, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. And you know, David, even though he was king, he was up against it. And you and I, let me tell you something, in our daily life, our daily living, no matter where we go, you're going to be up against it. We're going to look at and burdens here a little bit deeper. But let me just try to cover this. He says, I call on Jehovah. Why? Because he's in a bind. You know, look, trust me. Some of the first time, I guarantee you, Papa right here. I don't know, I just heard the story. But if you tell you the time he saved that man's life, that man still today is still thankful. I guarantee you. I call on Jehovah, the one to be praised. There's not a whole lot of, there's a lot of gods out there, but there's only one to be praised. He said, and I am saved from my enemies. And there's so many stories that we can look at. That's, we have plenty of examples how Yah saved Israel and just different people from the hand of the enemy. He said, for the ways of death surrounded me. Floods of Belial made me afraid. One thing that was mentioned last night, I said, you don't know afraid till you're face to face with the enemy. He said, well, I ain't afraid of the enemy. And I go into the enemy's camp and I take back my weapon. I take back what he stole from me. Let me tell you something. When the enemy is standing in your face, I promise you, you're afraid. I testified about that last night. Let me tell you. He brings fear. And fear brings torment. And let me tell you, the only thing can cover that, can move him out of the way, is you got to call on the name. Without calling on him, you can't defeat the enemy. Because he comes, Yeshua, the master said, your enemies are those sometimes of your own household. So it might not be an enemy like you fighting overseas over there. Your enemy could be the one sitting next to you. Could be the one right outside your neighbor next door. Look, let me tell you something. This world is a crazy world, and things happen. I mean, that's just what it is. You and I are better prepared. This is why we come to these meetings. It's appointed time to be prepared for what's out there. He wants to equip us with the weapons of life's journey. Remember I shared with that you the design, the tet, and the bait, what it means to them when you put them together. The one that's in the back supplies you. The one that rules the house supplies you with the weapons for life. Amen. The cords of Sheol were all around me. The snares of death were before me. It's like every time we read, death is involved. Because death is a burden. Just this morning, last night, whenever the accident happened, that's a burden to the family. It's a terrible burden. Me and my wife, we know about this. You know, especially when it's accidental, when it's unexpected. Some of you might know, I don't know all your generational history, but some of you know, have felt this pain, this burden. When you lose a child, you lose a loved one. Doesn't matter what age they are. It hurts. He said in verse 7, in my distress, you know, distress is a burden. I call upon Yehovah. That's who you have to call upon. You don't call, hey, Brother Scott, hey, Pastor Jesse, hey, Brother Chad, Brother Eddie, hey, Sister Kim, whoever, what up? We're not the one to call on. We're just here to deliver the message. We're just men and women just like you. You have to call on the name. Call on him. He's the one that can deliver. He's the one that can save. Because right now, Israel is in a bind. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. And in verse 3, in chapter 3, he says, I've heard their cry. He gets into this conversation with Moshe. And he says, I've heard the cry of my people. I hear their distress. I know what they're going through. That's why I'm sending you. And I cried to Yahweh, and to my Elohim I cried. And from his echo, he heard my voice. And my cry was in his ears. That's some crying. You want to get Yah to move? Let your cry go into his ears. Let me tell you, he's calling. He's calling each and every one of us. He calls you. He calls me. He calls kids. When you can't get mom and dad to move, he'll call children to move. He'll call donkeys to move. And you know, last night we talked about donkeys. And we talked about horses. The difference between the two. And I'm going to share that a little bit with you. But his cry, this kara that went into his ears. Remember, it's a Hebrew word. It means the idea of accosting a met. I was like, what is that? It's to call out, properly address by name. We have to address him by name. He ain't just God. He has a name. He wants us to know that name. This is why he put it in the scriptures for over 7,000 times. But churches across the world, they stray from it. All my life, I never knew this until I started learning the Hebrew language. I'm so glad that Yah took us out of that, that was not a bad thing. It was a great start for salvation. It was a later foundation. But now here I am today. A lot of them are gone. And here we are today. Those of you that went around the mount, that generation died off. But those of you about to cross today, I'm about to circumcise each and every one of you. Because you're a new generation. And you're still here today. Remember, Joshua and Caleb, they were probably little young boys. But now they're men. Amen. And Moshe is up in age. Moshe, they're 40 years old, 80 years old. They're up in age. And y'all are still using them mightily. But using a wide variety of application. Beray self. Like, what is beray self? So I got to look at these definitions. And it goes on a few other things. Publish, preach, be famous, guest, invite. So accosting means to approach and speak to someone directly. Usually in a bold, aggressive, unwanted, or confrontational way. Now, what we don't want to do is get in a confrontation with our maker. Let me tell you something. There's a song, worldly song out there. I fight authority, and authority always wins. That's a true statement. Because I tried it, and they won. Your hands automatically go up when the gun comes out. You say, a gun been drawn on you? Don't shoot. That's the first thing. Don't shoot. Click, click. You ain't fighting no more. Fight's over. Trust me, it was unwanted. But when you want to speak, you have access through the one who provided access to speak directly to Yehovah. He said, go in your closet, in your quiet place, and speak to him quietly. There you go. Directly, you have access. Boldly. He said, when paired with a person met, it refers to confronting or stopping a person sometimes. A stranger or someone just encountered face to face to demand attention, question them, or press an unwanted request upon them. One thing about Yehovah, he knows your request before you even ask. But he's a father. He wants you to ask. It's not an unwanted request when it comes to him. Now, maybe to one of us, But how you used to speak face to face. Sometimes it's to demand answers. Betray is an old word meaning to expose or betray. Uh-oh. I don't know about betraying. Betray self, to accidentally reveal your own true nature, feeling, secrets, or identity. It's talking about right there what you say or how you say it will give you away. Your speech. And I'm going to give you the verse on it. Because what we say matters. Remember, we're in the Pavive year, 5786. What you say matters. What you ask for matters. How you ask matters. Are you humbly or are you bold enough to stand by? Oh, I ain't kneeling down. Okay, that's why you don't have. Because when you ask, you don't act right. You act greedily. You act like he owes you something. He don't owe you anything. He wants to give it to you. But he wants you to ask humbly. That's the difference. So to betray self, because your speech, let me tell you, because when you talk to people out in the world, you know, you can tell by just listening to what they say. You can probably meet them on their level. You can see where they're at. You'll know if they're spiritually sound or they're halfway there, half in, half out, lukewarm, like you want to call it. In Matthew 26:73, this is where this word comes. Only mentioned one time in Scripture. And our master points it out. Because why? Peter said, I tell you, master, I'll go with you to the grave. I'm going to fight for you. I'm here. I'm with you. Okay. He said in Matthew 26:73, and after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Kepha, truly, you are one of them too. For even your speech gives you away. In the King James, it says, beware it. That's that one time you see that word. Because your speech gives you away. I know the type of man you are, and his speech gives you. Hey, I know you, because you was walking with the master. I could tell by the way you speak, because you got a funny little accent. You kind of whistle a little bit in the end of your speech or something. I don't know how you talk. I'm just saying, people would recognize you by your speech. Sometimes when you listen to audio, you don't have to put your name on. You can just listen, and you know who's doing the talking. That's what beware is, what he's talking about. But the thing is right here, when you confront, you tell on yourself. Sometimes we say a little too much. Sometimes just a little information, that's all you need sometimes. You know, it's like the accident that happened. I don't know all the information. I'm just telling you, you're going to hear about it, just listen. Sometimes it's better just to open our ears and listen. But this kara is to cry out. When you cry out for help with the name. Call out on his name. Because remember, there's many gods out there. We don't want to cry out to anything. We want to cry out to him, the only true God, the true Elohim. It's the kuf and the resh in the ancient Hebrew. It means gather the men. Wow, here we go, men. I'm with you. The meeting or bringing together people or objects by arrangement. I didn't arrange this today. This has been arranged since creation. But he says, gather the men. Because why? Because I called you men to be. Because why? We're the man of the house. We're the head of the home. That's what Adam was. So sometimes we falter in our jobs. But this is, you know, by arrangement, accident, or purchase. So look, this has all been arranged for you and I. He's calling you and I to come out. It means call a meeting, call together for an assembly. When you look at the ancient Hebrew and you go down, which he compares to, it means, number one, it means to call or call out, to give name, to call a name or give name. Whose name are we calling out this morning? Not me. We're calling out his name. The one who took you out of bondage, out of Mitzrayim, when you couldn't get out. So trust me, the people were looking for somebody. And when Moshe came, I am sent you. That's the name you got to go by. The I am. You tell the people the I am has sent you. They knew who the I am was. They knew the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They knew who he was. Number two is meet. It says to come together to meet also a chance or encounter. This is no by chance or encounter. This is by design today. This day. He says 6 days. He didn't tell you 6 days you have to work. He said there's 6 days in which work can be done. Now last time I checked the calendar, today is not the sixth day. Today is not the first day. Today is not the fourth or fifth day. He said, remember the seventh, the Sabbath. There's a day in creation. There's only one day out of the Sabbath creation. It only had a name. It was called Shabbat. Every other name, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, those are all Babylonian names. Those are all names of captivity. Go do your own homework. You'll see what I'm talking about. He named one day, and he said, this is my Sabbath. And it's a sign between them and me. You know who the them are? We're the them, if you know your personal pronoun. And the him is him. We're not the him. We're the them. Say that three times fast. Number three is to read. To read a scroll in the presence of those calling the meeting. Man, we call the meeting. We're going to read the scroll. What are we going to read the scroll? Well, we're about to read it right here. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. We're about to read the scroll. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 6:1. In the year that the sovereign Uzziah died, I saw Yehovah sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the hekel, filled the temple. Wow. Above it stood seraphim, each one having had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one cried to another and said, set apart, set apart, set apart. Your Bible may say, holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, it would be Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh. Set apart is Jehovah. Isn't that this day set apart? When you look at your calendar, and you imagine no names on your calendar, but only one day, it would be a set apart day. This is why he said, remember this day. It's for every human being. No matter the age, the race, the color, you can be pink. It doesn't change for you. The law is the law. The word is the word. And he made it. No man on this earth, I don't care who he was king, who can't change once he puts his seal on it. And the post of the doors was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Last night we talked about that, about being shaken. So we're going to see that in 2 Samuel. We're going to go to that. We're going to go back to that. But we've got to read the scroll. And can you imagine what Isaiah is seeing right here? And the post of the doors was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. You remember when he speaks, everything moves. And I said, woe is me. Wow. What else can he say? For I am undone. When everything is vibrating around you and you can't run, when everything's just falling down, vibrating violently, where are you going to go? Woe is me. Trust me, that fear set in, but it's not the fear of torment. Woe is me, for I am undone. I mean, you know, that's a burden when you go back and look at it. Because I am a man of unclean lips. We go back and look in our past, I was a man of unclean lips. And watch, I'm going to show you something with David. It's so beautiful here. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Because you can tell by their what? Their speech. What are we talking about? For my eyes have seen the sovereign of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the slaughter place. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your crookedness is taken away, and your sins is covered. What a Savior to do this. And I heard the voice of Jehovah saying, who do I send and who would go for me? And I said, Hene, here I am. Are you ready when he called? Because he's been calling. We just hadn't been listening. Because we got too much burdens that we deal with on the outside. Remember, he said, cast all my burdens upon all my care, because I care for them. Lay them things aside. Lay every side, every burden, every weight, every sin that easily besets us. And that's what happens. We had this teaching a while back about the weight and the sin. You can't run very fast. You can't move that. You're not as agile when you load it down with weight and burden and sin upon you. I mean, we got to be freed of that. And he wants to free us. And he said, go. And you shall say to this people, hearing, you hear, but do not understand. And see, you see, but do not know. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, at least they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and shall turn and be healed. That's the key right there. We got to turn from all that stuff, from not seeing, not hearing. We got to turn from all that. Scripture tells us that. And then I said unto Jehovah, until when? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, and the land is laid waste, a ruin. And Jehovah has removed men far away, and the forsaken places be in the midst of the land. But still, come and tell you, this world is in trouble. It's headed for disaster. There is a tenth part in it, and it shall again be for burning, like a timbered tree and a live oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down. The set apart seed is a stump. Because a lot of times when people cut down trees and you set it on fire, you think it's dead. But you give it time, you see life. I just wanted to read that because his cry goes up to him. Don't think that your prayers don't never get answered. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 22. It went too far that kara, it comes from a Hebrew word, H-775, shavah, a whooping cry. Now, if you were here last night, we talked about a whooping cry. I talked about Finding Nemo and the part when when he's calling for the whale. They're in the middle of the ocean. They got to get somewhere. And they're calling for the whale, and you got to go watch that part. But then the whale comes and takes them. That's the whooping cry. It's to make your voice heard across the land. Because people actually do these things when they're hunting, when they're hello, is anybody out there? You see this in movies. Hollywood knows about it. It's in the world. We don't even recognize it. Because why? Because we don't spend time. Because we don't ask for eyes to see, ears to hear. But Hollywood throws it right in our face, and we laugh at it. But it's in the word. I know it sounds funny because I'm trying to act it out. It means destroyers, watchers, the iron and the shin. It says when the sheep are in trouble. When the sheep's in trouble, who we got to cry? We got to call the name. Say when the cry out, they will cry out, and the shepherd will deliver them. Not might deliver them or think about it. He said he will deliver them when the sheep are in trouble. Hopefully for you and I, we don't wait till we get into that spot, to wait till we get in trouble to want to cry out. This should be a normal, automatic thing. Why? Because we need rescuing. The whooping cry, Hallowing, H-A-L-L-O-O-I-N-G. It's called Hallowing cry. It is a loud, open throat shout for a cry like hello or hello, which we get when we answer the phone, hello. There you go. People use it, especially if you're in the fog and you got no compass, no radio. Hello! You're hollering. When your motor's broke down, hello! Anybody out there? There you go. Because you're calling for attention. Because the hail someone far away, echo. Look, when you're going down for the last time, you're crying out. I promise you. It says in verse 8, and the earth shook and trembled. What was happening when Isaiah seen his vision, when the cry came out from here? He said the earth shook and trembled, and the foundation of heaven were troubled because he was wroth. Let me tell you something. When your maker gets wroth, my boy, this whole earth shakes violently. You hear it and you feel it. You know. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devoured coals from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. And he bowed the heavens and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew and was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he put darkness all around him as a booth. Darkness of water, thick clouds. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Jehovah thundered from the heaven. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. We had one, I told for a little last week. We had a little weather came through. And the thunder sounded like it was right outside the bedroom. It hit so hard, I told for a little, it almost knocked me out of the bed. That's how I'm doing. It just got boom. He said, you tell me next day, he said, you heard that. I said, I heard it. It knocked me out of the bed. So can you imagine when Jehovah thunders? Because you hear it sometimes. Look, when them jets, I work right there by the JMI shipyard. And I watch a free air show just about every day. And let me tell you, I watch the different ones. I watch the one like on Top Gun, you see them jets. But there's a certain little kind. Boy, he's fast, he's agile, and he's the loudest one. And when he comes over the boat, my God, you want to put your fingers in your ears. Because when he fly low, it's just the echo and the sound from the rakia coming down. kaboom, I can't really tell you how loud it is, but I'm going to tell you, it blow your eardrum. I want to knock you out of the chair. Not that I'm sitting in a chair, or it might be. But he thundered from the heaven, and the Most High sent forth his voice. Imagine when you, it was at the foot of the mountain, and he's speaking, and all the people are there, and they're hearing the Talmud and the sages, and the old people back then in Jewish literature said it was so violent, and the mountain was shaking, that it started levitating off the ground. I believe it. Can Yahweh do it? I believe he can. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, lightnings, and confused them. And the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of Yehovah, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And we've seen that. We're going to see that in Shemot, back in Exodus 15. We're going to see them when Moshe is at the Red Sea. And the scripture said at the blast of his nostrils, he parted the sea. And they went across on dry ground. Same language, same verdict. And here's the Mashah, verse 17. And he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Let me tell you something. Many waters we've been in my lifetime. And let me tell you something. I'm afraid of strange waters. I don't like to swim in strange waters. I got a couple guys in here, they'll testify to that. I don't know how I even lasted this long. I got this fear when it comes about the water. Me being in the water, that's where the fear is at. Ankle deep, I don't mind. Waist deep, I'm thinking. When you get to the shoulder and the neck, and oh boy. Let me tell you. And if it's dark, it's that much more terrifying. Oh boy. The only chance I got is the water's all muddy. Hopefully I'm camouflaged. You know what I mean. Brown, you're around. White, you're not all right. That's just funny for y'all. He delivered me from my strong enemies, from those hating me, for they were stronger than I. How many know that there's people out there that are stronger than you and I? You need Yehovah. You need help. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yehovah was my support. There was a time in David's life because what he'd done, some things that he'd done, his own house rebelled against, his own son wanted to kill him. There was trouble in the house of David. His daughter got raped by her own brother. Trouble because what he done. Remember the encounter with Bathsheba. It got so bad with people on the outside that there was a man, I can't recall his name. He was throwing rocks, hailing stones at him, rocks at him. Get away, you old man of blood. That's why you got trouble in your house. You know people like that. You encounter people like that. And he cursed David so bad. And one of David's men said, you want me to go take this dead dog's head off? David said, let him curse. God gave him a mouth to curse. Let him curse. He'll be handled later. Verse 20 says, he brought me out into a large place. He delivered me, for he delighted in me. Let me tell you something. I know we've done some wrong in our past. I've done wrong. And I got to face my wrong. Every time I wake up, I got to face it. But no, he delivered you from that. That's one thing you need to know. You delivered from that. This is why, one reason why you're here. You sing that song years ago, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. But that's not the song. We're getting to it. Look at verse 21. He rewarded me according to my righteousness. If you were here last night, you heard that. He rewarded you according to your righteousness? What does the scripture say about your righteousness? It says your righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't want to really discuss what filthy rags is, but it's very disgusting. Very disgusting. He said that's how your righteousness is. Like that. But he rewards you for your righteousness? Is the Bible confused? No, there was a time when you were like that. You were like that filthy rag. But now there's been your change. There's been a shuv in your life. And then when the shuv came, you teshuvad. You not only turned, you turned to the source, to the one who gave you life. That's Hebrew language. It's something we all familiar with. He rewarded me according to my righteousness. Because when you talk about David, he had over 70,000 men. That's not a righteous act. Even though he was the king. He rewards him because that was a turning in his life. Sure, you're going to have a mistake. Sure, you're going to have some falters. You don't stay there. You get up. You dust yourself off. You wash your face. When David was king, he took the crown off. He recognized. When he said, you the man, he told Nathan the prophet, he said, you the man, David. What he did? He didn't act all arrogantly. He took his crown off. He took off his priestly robe. And he laid in the dirt. And he cried out for 7 days. And then when he got up, when he was done, he washed his face. He cleaned himself. And then he went on doing about his business. That's what you and I have to do. We have an example. According to the cleanness of my hand, he repays me. He who has, in Psalms 24:4 says, he who has innocent hands and a clean heart, because that's what he's looking at. We only see the outside of people. We don't see the inside. We judge by what we see, by what we know, we think we know. And the scripture tells, don't do that. If you're going to judge somebody, judge righteously. Because why? Jehovah sees the heart. He would not bring his life to naught, or swear deceitfully. The King James said, who has a clean hand and a pure heart? We talked about a little bit about that last night. For I have guarded the ways of Jehovah. I have not acted wrongly against my Elohim. Like I said, we can't act wrongly. We're his children. When you're the children of the Most High. You're from royal bloodline. You don't act wrongly. For all his right rulings are before me. As for his laws. Not my laws. Not your laws. As for his laws. What was one of his laws? It was the fourth one. He said, remember this day. I didn't make that. Man has turned around. They want to write their laws. They want to say their laws is overriding Yah's laws. And we know, did our master deal with it? Did he deal with this? He deal with this because at a certain age, when the elderly men didn't work anymore, or the mothers didn't work anymore, it's your job as a young, as a son or a daughter to take care of the elderly. That was a law. And Yah put that in his word. But what we do today, we stick them in the old folks' homes. My, how we drifted from his word. And what he said, well, everything I have, it got so bad that we said, the money that I got, oh, it's for the temple. I can't give it to my mom and dad. It's Corbin. So they didn't want to say the word, well, I ain't giving it. They used the word Corbin. Meaning it's dedicated to the temple. You should have dealt with all this. For all his right rulings are before me, and as for his laws, I do not turn from them. When you turn from his laws, you're going in the wrong direction. And the direction you're going, it may be good for a while. It may be good until the end. But trust me, in the end, when the time runs out, you're going to say, boy, I made some mistake. I want it. Sometimes it's too late. You have to recognize. When we stray from his laws, from his word, we got to be quick to turn around. Sure, you're going to be the outcast. Sure, you're going to be the not so liked, the not so popular. You're going to be talked about. And I'm going to show you something about burden, because that's where burden leads you to. It says, I am perfect before him. Not before you and I. I'm perfect before him. Because why? He sees the inside. And I guard myself from my crookednesses. Because why? Because sin is in us. And it always wants to come out. It's called flesh. And flesh wants what it wants. It's very strong. It's very cunning. It's very deceiving. Because it wants what it wants when it wants. And I want it now. We heard that before in commercial. It's my money and I want it now. That's flesh. That's what it is in the inside. Because we look. This is what you battle with. You and I battle with this every day. If you don't, I tell you what. You should be up here teaching. He has to guard myself from my crookedness. Because David, did flesh get in the way for David? Yes. Yes, it did. And verse 25, Yehovah repays. He what? He repays me according to my righteousness. Again, he's saying that according to your right, he repays you now. Because why? All the back time when you was a knucklehead, he was just throwing it up. He was just putting money aside as a trust fund. And now you're doing right, he's going to let you have it. He's going to repay you. Because you didn't know better. According to my cleanness before his eyes, that... Or recompense, they use the word in the King James right there. And the word is shuv. But you have to turn. Shuv means to turn from the direction you were going because you were going the wrong way. I mean, we were on the highway before we went the wrong way. But when you teshuvah, when you know the right way, and you go, when you get on the right path, and what's one of the right path? The ancient path. The scripture says, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says, return to the ancient path, where the good way is. Wow. As a road that's been set before us, we just have to follow it. It's not going to all be a smooth road. You know, even sometimes it's dark down that road. It might seem a little bumpy at times. But you know what? He made the road. You have to trust him. With the loving commitment ones, you show yourself loving committed. With the perfect, you show yourself perfect. This is so good. I want to continue there, but I'm going to let y'all finish reading from there. I want to jump on down. I want to look at these burdens. Burdens. Y'all finish read that. That's homework for y'all. It's Strong's H5450. Sheba Allah. It's from 5447, Porteridge. Because what are you? Porteridge is someone you hire, someone you pay to help you for your burdens. Because sometimes you can't do the burden on yourself. You need someone to help. How many of you know that's where Set Apart Spirit comes in? He's the helper to help you with your burden. Call upon him. Yeah, place him. Yeshua said, I will not leave you comfortless. But I go so the comforter can help you. And he's going to teach you all things. Not some things, all things. So you have someone there with you at all times. And there's people that Yah place in your life that you can call for advice, for help, for guidance. This is what this Porteridge carries down to. The English word for burden is a heavy load you carry, a hard duty or worry to deal with, or an unwanted responsibility. It can mean a physical weight, a mental stress, or a legal duty. Let me tell you something. They were being burdened in Mitzrayim. And here we are today in 2023. This is a modern day Mitzrayim. There's a lot of burdens go on. You know, I don't see them. I don't know. I got to deal with my own stuff, my own house. I got enough burdens, trust me, with a five-year-old and a nine-month-old. And that it's not a terrible burden, but some days it wears you down. Let me tell you, it's one of them unwanted requests that we didn't quite ask for, but Yah knew they had to be there. They had to be somewhere. Because while we're commanded to take care of the elderly, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, that falls in that class. Now, this is where the song came in last night. So we're the intermission part right here. Now, some of you younger might not know this song, but you elderly, I guarantee you, because y'all part of the foundation when it was being poured, y'all were there. So that was a song in page 383 in your songbook. This is way back. It was called Leave It There. Y'all remember that? I know Munlaw and them, when they were here last night, they remember. I'm sure Granny and them know. And Fred and Eula May and Sister Felicia. She probably was there before the song was made. Let's try. Let's get our vocal cord. I'm going to sing just the verse. Y'all with me? Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That was a hit. I don't know about y'all, but when I was coming, I really didn't understand all that, but it was a hit. I was there. I was a little Joshua there when the foundation, when Moshe was pouring the slab. Yeah, something like that anyway. But this is what it talked about. The older one, they'll tell you, they went through tough times. They know what it is. We're more modern today. We got microwave. We got sliced bread. Huh? Back then it was shortcake and iron skillet and wood stove. Huh? I'm just saying. I need a game around there because I'm going to give y'all some props here. This burden was first mentioned in Exodus 11, Shemot 1:11. So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And every one of Shemot is mentioned six times, and they all mention the book of Shemot. It's mentioned in 2:11, in chapter 5, verse 4, 5, 5, 6, 6, and 6, 7. We see burdens six times. But you know, with burdens, here it comes. We know from the scripture that burdens comes in different shapes and sizes. Just knowing that someday death comes. How do you know that's a burden? And that death is a load and it's all on his own. Work is a burden. Why? Yeah, I'm not just providing for me. My wife's not a burden. She's a blessing. But I mean, no, but a burden at work, you got to get up every morning. It's a burden to wake up at 3 a.m. every morning. Because I can get up, get dressed. Because I'm not quick on my feet in the morning anymore like I used to be. It takes me a little time. I got to let the coffee percolate a little bit. And I get cranked. Then finally 4 o'clock, I'm out there. It takes me a whole, I use every minute of the hour to get ready just to leave for 4, just so y'all know. Work is another load that we carry. Because we have to work. You work. That's a command. That was the thing he told Adam. Because of your disobedience, because you're tender, you're hard head, now you're going to work by the sweat of your brow until you return to the earth. So do you stop working? You might retire. Don't mean you stop working. Retirement, you might stop from the job, but that's always something to do at home. Not to mention religion. Is that a burden? There's over 30,000 different kinds of religion in the world today. Who's right? Are we the only ones right? Is the one, the church outside next door, are they right? Is the one on Grand Bayou right? Is the one down in Venice right? What about New Orleans? They not right? See, or in China. Or another, no matter where you go, there's religion all over. You know who's right? David said, the word is right. Your word is righteous. It's righteous forever, and your word is true. That's how I know it's right. I got to read what's written. Not somebody's philosophy or somebody else's teaching, which I can get ideas, but I got to go to his word. I got to be able to find it and see it in scripture. So religion can be a burden. Because that's one thing that people, when you're sitting down, they don't want to talk about religion. They get argumentative. It turns to a flare up because everybody wants to be right. Nobody wants to be wrong. Well, I'm sorry. The word is right. If you're saying what the word says, I know who's right because the word is going to decide who's right. I don't have to. Children, that's a handful. At times, they can be a burden on you because your housework has to be done. This has to be done. You got to go to the store and the baby's crying. Look, trust me, it's a burden. And who are you here? It's not because it's a burden. I'll just tell you how it goes at my house. That's what they're doing. Baby's crying. I can't do it. It's not because it's a burden, but it comes. It can be burdensome because it's a load to carry. It's not a negative. If we are, all you have children, you don't see your children as a burden. A spouse sometimes can be a burden. Especially if you're unequally yoked. I can say it can be troublesome at times. Transportation can be a burden. When you ain't got a ride, when you got to depend on Mutt and Jeff, that's Mutt and Jeff right here. Let me tell you, that can be a burden. Old Fats, he's still walking to New Orleans. My boy, sometime he's got to get there. Finance can be a burden. You see? All I got is my rag and a key. See, it can be a burden. Just saying. And time, the one thing we're not in control of, can be a burden because we all want more time. Man wants more time. They're trying all kind of things now. They're trying to harvest organs. They're trying to suck. One guy I just read last week, he was trying to suck some of his kid's DNA, bone marrow, injecting it so that he can have extended life. You know, outside of him, there's no extended life. But people do that because why? They want more time. There are a lot of things we as believers can point to. But what does Jehovah say about all this? Is he the one responsible for the burdens? No. Or are we to learn his plan about everything we go through in life? He has a plan because he knows you're going to go through it. He knows. In Hebrew, the concept for a burden is expressed through several distinctive roots that transition from physical weight on the shoulders to emotional or prophetic duties. Oh boy. You think our master, Yeshua, didn't go through stuff? In the Gospels, when you read the Gospel, how he was beaten, how he was whipped, he was beaten, he was spat upon. You don't think that's all burden form? That's all linked to something that he went through. And in 1 Peter gives this account In 2:21, he said, "For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us." How you know suffering is a burden? When you got a sore or something that's taking the time, it can be a burden to you. On your hand, your leg, your back, you bump it, ow! You feel it. It's a burden. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. No matter what we go through, we got to follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who being reviled, did not revile in return. We do that today. Men do that today. You kill my dog, I kill your cat. That's reviling. Suffering, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins. He bore our sins. He carried our sickness. So much he done for us. And we just read over the pages. We got to slow down. In his body on the timber, so that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness. That's the point that was nailed to the cross. People say, well, the Torah is done away with. No, it's not. The death penalty. That's what was nailed. Because when you seen him on the cross, it was death. That was it. He took all that. He took everything, every sin that you can think of. Whether it was idolatry, whether it was murder, rape, you name it. Anything outside of his structure was sin. And he bore all that for you and I. Because why? For you were like sheep going astray. This is what Peter tells us. But now return. You teshuvah, you shuv, you return to the shepherd and overseer of your being. Now he watches over you. Because you're never going to see him on the cross again. There's not going to be another Yeshua going to come and take the beating like he did. He did it once. It ain't happening no more. When he comes back, when he returns, the scripture says he's going to be a return as a conquering king. Who's going to righteously judge and rule this world for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. It says, this was a note. It says, for starters, my master carried my sins and my weights. Sins and weight he carried. And the burdens of the whole world upon himself. How heavy was that? Can you imagine? One man going through all this for everyone. He died for you and I. No matter. Look, I've done in my time, I don't want to talk some devilish things that I don't even want to think about. Because I wanted to erase them things from my memory. Why? Because now I'm alive to righteousness. Now remember what he rode into Jerusalem on. And now you can understand why it had to be a coat, the foal of a donkey. So it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Sion. See, O daughter of Jerusalem, your sovereign is coming to you. He is righteous and endued with deliverance, humble and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, the coat, the foal of a donkey. A young male donkey, very young, but the mama right there. And he talks about his triumphal entry. That's good. Because of time's sake, I'm going to skip because that's somewhere I'm going to take you here in just a moment. Donkey versus horses. This is one reason why it had to be a donkey. Behavioral and survival. Reaction to danger. Horses are herd animals that rely on flight response and run from danger. This is what horses, when first thing we do, all right, don't go over there. We're running. Donkeys are more cautious, independent, and tend to stand their ground and fight. That's how a donkey is. In today's world, what are you? A horse or a donkey? Just think about it. What would you rather be? Let your master ride upon you, his law, his word. And what he says? Get in my yoke. I'm going to be with you. Diet and metabolism. Donkeys are very efficient at digesting food and easily become overweight if fed like a horse. They need less rich forage. Work style. Horses excel at fast, short duration. Task and riding. Horses are fast. You see the Kentucky Derby and all, if you watch horse racing, I tell you, them horses, they really get it. Donkeys are work at a steady, slow pace and excel at carrying heavy packs over rough land. Let me tell you something. I've been on the rough land. I used to be the horse. Now I'm the donkey. I tend to walk a little slower. I tend my day out a little bit longer. And that's just what it is, because the land is rough out there we're treading upon. So we want to be cautious, and we want to stand our ground. And we're looking at a lot of donkeys right now, I'm pretty sure. If you're still a horse and you think about changing the donkey, do it. It's okay. Donkeys can stop to assess danger instead of panicking. They don't panic. Effectively guarding livestock against predators like coyotes and thrive on sparse, high-fiber roughage that would starve a horse. It means he's eating stuff that a horse ain't. I ain't eating that. Well, at my house, like I said last night, it can be left over 3 days. I'm still eating it. It's in the refrigerator. My wife will tell you, it don't go to waste at my house. Even if it's on the plate, and baby, I'm full. That's okay, I'm going to give it in. And if I don't eat it, Sylvie guarantee going to eat it. She fought donkey too. Well, let me tell you. And carry heavy loads to their body weight. See, what they did, they put all the stuff on the horse, and the master rode on the donkey. That's why it had to be a donkey. When facing a threat, a donkey freezes to analyze the danger rather than use a horse's automatic flight reaction. You're going, okay, all right, the fight's on, I can take him. Donkeys are naturally territorial. They will actively confront, bite, or stomp the predators. That's what he does. Watch the Nature Channel. You can learn a lot from nature, because from Yah's creation. And maybe they like the song Stomp. They stomp predators to protect the herd animals like sheep. That's why we go astray. We have a donkey. We have a strong donkey. Let me tell you something. His name is Yeshua. And when you're in the harness with him, because this is where it goes down to when you follow all the DNA and all this stuff, he talks about you get in the harness with him. Remember, Pastor preached about the dominant one. And when the oxes, why the oxes represent his strength. And when the oxes plow, they tie a young one with him. And the young one is real lively. He's that horse. He's real lively. And when we first get saved, we realize we come out of the world. We got it. And once it's done, we yoke to the dominant one. And when it's just the first couple of hours of the day and it's 90 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're already tired. You know what the dominant is doing? He's still moving. And you can be, well, I'm tired. You know what? Your body's here and your head is here, because the dominant ain't stopping. So we either got to learn. We got to get on board to learn pace with him, keep up, and not lag behind. Because once he starts dragging you, your feet start tangling, you're fumbling, and it's hard to get your feet back up. Donkeys have perfect feet when they're walking, when they're treading. I hope you're enjoying this. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalts you in due time. He wants to exalt you, but it's in his timing. Casting all your worry upon him, for he is concerned about you. You can throw a load on him. We get that statement. Don't worry about the mule, just load the wagon. I wonder where that come from. Huh? What are we worried about? Can the mule pull the load? All you got to do is load the wagon. He'll pull it. So we carry a lot of baggage. We come to him, we got a lot of baggage. And he don't need all that stuff. He knows you have them, but he can carry the load, trust me. And he's proven that. He carried the load. And by the way, this was all stuff from last night. And it goes into Mark when he talks about the worries of this world. How the word goes out in Mark 4, 18 and 19. He talked about when the sower sows the seed and the seed goes out. And one, this one particular spot right here in verse 18, and others are sown among thorns. These are those who hear the word. It was in here. Come every Shabbat on Friday and Saturday, you hearing the word. I guarantee you. You getting word. You might not eat it all, because we got a lot of information, because you're dealing with a big God. How much information do you think he has? He says, and the worries of this age, the burdens, the worries of this age, they're coming in there, and the deceitfulness, the deceit of riches, and the desires for other matters enter in, choke the word. So when we're here, we should be paying attention, because the word is going forth, the sower is sowing, not me. I'm just telling you, the seed has been sown. We just getting re-soiled up. Because that time when you're gardening, you got to add some new soil. So So all I'm doing is adding new soil to your seed to get it to sprout. But when it goes into the ground, hear the word. Don't let all the junk and deceit and the worries worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow got the scripture says tomorrow got enough. And be anxious when you go further down. He said don't be anxious about tomorrow. Because tomorrow got enough worries about itself. Got enough evil in the tomorrow. For this time, right now, today is a set apart day. Relax, rest your mind. That's what Shabbat means when it comes. Rest your mind from all the worries on the outside. Today is not a day to bring your worries. He's concerned about them, but he don't need to hear them today. You made it here. Give him praise. Give him thanks that you're still breathing. Hallelujah. Not come with a bunch of worries, because look, that's time for that. And we got example after example. And they choke the word. The word becomes what? Fruitless. That's what happened when the word gets in, but we do nothing with it. We become fruitless. He said, don't be anxious. In Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have his own worries, his own burdens. Each day has enough evil in itself. Each day has enough evil in itself. I'm not telling you this because I just made it up. I'm telling you what the word says. It has enough evil in itself. Yeshua tells us in Matthew 24, because this is a big thing in the churches today. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21. Everybody want to know, when's the end? Well, your master tells the believer in the end what will happen, what to expect around the time to be watching and not be burdened by it. How you know? Because that's a burden. This burden goes so deep. It talks about in age 54-45, it is to bear, in the brown driver's brig, it's to bear a load, drag oneself. When I told you about the dominant one, it leads all down to that. But I'm trying to get to right here. It's in Exodus 22:21. It says, do not tread down a sojourner or oppress him. For you are strangers, you are sojourners in the land of Mitzrayim. Do not afflict any widow or fatherless or child. If you do afflict them at all, if they cry out to me at all, I shall certainly hear their cry. And my wrath shall burn, and I shall kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. You think Jehovah is serious about his people, about his elderly, about his children, about the widows? The scripture is full of this. Now this cry, it comes from, there's two of them. One that says cried and cry. We see the English word as one word, but the Hebrew points it out because one is having action. It's age 68:17 and one is 68:18. They're so closely related, but one is action. One is the shriek crying, when you're crying out, and the one he hears, and the other one is the distress. I know it might seem like a whole lot, but I want you to know that he's concerned. Now, I'm going to take you to this. And Jonah 2. Now, we just learned about Dawid, how he cried out to Yehovah, because while he was in distress. In Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see a cry, a prayer that Jonah threw out for us to really take notice to. Because last night we laughed about Dory, how when the whale, boy, he's vibrating inside because the fish are in his mouth and they're about to be sucked down. Dory says, I think he wants it to go down in his throat. Or she said, well, maybe he said he wants a root beer float. She's confused. And the Nemo dad, he's holding on. He said, and she's telling, we got to let go. You got to trust him, he's saying. How many times we're in that spot where we're holding on and look like we're about to go down into the belly, down in the hole for the last time, and we're holding on. But he's saying, trust me. And he's vibrating. Because the whale, he's spitting out the water. I know 10 minutes. That's too fast, Mr. Rainey. I better get to the prayer. Y'all go watch the movie. Y'all can see exactly what I thought, how it lines up with the scripture. And Jonah prayed to Yehovah, his Elohim, from the stomach of the fish. He said, that ain't possible. Study has proven that if you got accidentally swallowed by a blue whale, it's very possible you can live for a short time. He sucks in enough oxygen where you would be alive until the acid was gradually eating you up. This is where the spot Jonah was in. So don't say it ain't possible. It is possible. Because when a whale sleeps, he sleeps, they say the fish, yeah, he sleeps vertical like this, pointing up. And where the oxygen sits in him, he don't have to come up for air as often. Go do your own homework. And he said, this is Jonah, I cried to Yehovah because of my distress. I'm in a bind. He can't get out. Just like they were in Mitzrayim, they can't get out. They're in distress. But Yah hears. Wow, even in the belly of the fish, at the deepest part of the ocean. I can't tell you how deep this was, because they can go down deep. And Jonah said, because of my distress, and he answered me from the stomach of Sheol. You don't have to be in the grave, but where he was at, it was just like being in the grave. He was done for. He couldn't get out. There was no possible way for Jonah. He said, I cried. What? He cried. He had enough sense. He finally realized. But look where he got himself into. From what? Disobedient. Jonah, go down to Nineveh. I ain't going. That sounds like, I ain't going. What he did, he took that horse's mentality, took off. Okay. And you heard my cry. Where he's at now? He's in a bind. Don't wait till we get that far down to cry out unto him. We need to cry out before the situation. Or if we know about a situation about to happen, or if we're in it, cry out unto him. This word is Shavah, H-77-68. It's probably primitive to be free. Didn't he want to get out? You better believe it. It's the same parent destroys watchers. All this stuff is pretty much almost the same. It's trouble. When the sheep are in trouble, they will cry out to the shepherd. We have to call on the name. This is the ancient Hebrew. He said, for you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Let me tell you something. He was done for. You and I, we continue in Mitzrayim, they're done for. Those are in Egypt right now before Moshe came, they knew it. Over 400 years, they couldn't get out. Pharaoh, because every time a new day, a new Pharaoh was being born. And you know that their bloodline continued. They didn't just have one Pharaoh, they had many Pharaohs. And your children's children, they couldn't get out. So Yah, they finally had enough. So I said, this is Jonah, verse 4, I have been driven away from your eyes. Wow. Would I ever look again toward your set apart heckle? I guarantee you, look, you be on your deathbed in the hospital, you never know if you're going to see the light of day. All Jonah can see right now is darkness. He knew where he was. And he can feel the water, the waves, and the seaweed wrapped around it. And the krill, the stuff that just the inside of a stomach, the acid, is eating at him. Can you imagine the sight? He said, will I ever look again toward your set-apart heckle? You ever wonder sometime if this could be your last time ever seeing the inside of this church? It could be very possible. Waters encompass me unto life, because this is life-threatening. It's your life. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Where we just read that? I didn't finish reading it, but if you go back to 2 Samuel 22:5, listen to what David said. For the waves of death surrounded me. Same situation. Same thing. It's no different because he's king. You don't get out of it. Floods of Belial made me afraid. The cords of Sheol were around me. Death was around me. The snares of death were before me. In my distress, I call upon Yehovah, and to my Elohim I cry. And from his heckle, he heard my voice, and my cry was in his ears. What did David? David was singing the same thing Jonah sang right here. Jonah said in 2:6, he said, I went down to the base of the mountain. He's below the mountain, down at the base. The earth with its bars were behind me forever. But you brought off my life from the pit. Is that you and I today? Well, you were in the pit and couldn't get out. We know Yosef was. He couldn't get his own self out. He needed someone. We all need a Savior. You and I, the point is out of all this, we need a Savior. And we have one today. Oh, Yehovah, my Elohim, when my life fainted within me. I remembered Yehovah, because he was down, his life was about going. And my prayer went up to you into your set apart Hekel. Is he set apart? You better believe it. And how we know? Because the scripture told that in Isaiah he set apart. Those observing false worthlessness forsake their own loving commitment. But I slaughter to you with the voice of my thanksgiving. I pay what I have vowed, deliverance to Yehovah. What a song. What a prayer. That he was crying out. Because why? He was in a bind. And what happened? Then Yehovah spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. I don't know about you, that must have been a nasty sight. But I tell you what, Jonah come out the belly. He was free, free at last. You remember that Shawshank Redemption, that movie? He crawled through that tunnel for yards of all that crap that was in it to get out. And when he got out, he was a free man. I know I said that word, but I'm sorry, but that's what it was. I'm going to tell you, he was a free man. Jonah, that's he come out through the tubes and the organs and whatever the junk that's in the way on the belly and come out. And the scripture goes on to say, he talked about had the horse's mentality. He said Nineveh was a 3 days journey. And in one day, the scripture says Jonah was running into Nineveh. You talk about like a horse then, but when he got there, he was a donkey of a man, I promise you. So I said all that you and I, no matter what we do in life, burdens are there, you have a Savior. I have a Savior that we can call upon. We don't have to wait till we get into distress. But sometimes when distress hit, it's tragic. We got to know the name to call upon him in our distress. Amen? Well, that was the last of my pitch. I have no more notes for the day. But let me tell you, when it comes to Yehovah, that's always something to talk about. Always. We have so much material. That's so much stuff that I skip over. That is always stuff to talk about. But once again, thank y'all. Shabbat Shalom. Remember our family that's out there. That's whatever they're doing. Distress and famine. Sharing word. Our pastors. Whatever. How many know they got problems in Indiana? They got problems in Africa. They got problems. No matter where you go, there's distress everywhere. But he delivers you from them all when we call upon him. Hallelujah. Father.